Hello and welcome to the podcast, He to Deliver Me from Bondage. I am Colleen Harrison.
And I'm Lisa Brunel. Colleen is the author of He to Deliver Me from Bondage, a personal study guide that combines in beautiful harmony the true principles of the 12 steps of addiction recovery with the truths found in the Book of Mormon and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
He to Deliver Me from Bondage was first published in 1991. Today, 32 years later, we are delighted to co-host this podcast where we will discuss life-changing truths and share the experience, strength, and hope we have both been gifted by Jesus Christ. It is our testimony that through the power of Christ's atonement, each and all of us can find deliverance. Welcome to the fifth episode of our He to Deliver Me podcast. We are excited to be here today. This is Colleen Harrison.
And this is Lisa Brunel.
We spent four wonderful weeks, at least it felt great to us, to be able to introduce, first of all, how the Lord brought Lisa and I together. And then we went through our own personal introductions in the next two episodes. And then finally, in our last episode on the fourth week, about how He delivered me, the actual book came to pass. So beginning today, believe it or not, we are going to open the book.
Woohoo!
Well, let's not get too carried away right away, because first of all, we want to talk a little bit about the cover of the book. We've all heard the old saying, you can't judge a book by its cover. But I think the Lord had a different idea in his mind when he led me along little by little to create the cover that we have on this book. So we're going to start. And not only is that crazy, we're going to start with the back cover because that's where a lot of important information is. So Lisa, what do you think? Can we do that today?
I think it sounds great. I've teased Colleen several times about having to do the cover and the front materials, telling her that it was kind of like when I was a little kid and we would start to read the Book of Mormon and my parents would make us read the introduction and the title page and all of those things. And I just wanted to jump to First Nephi. And I told Colleen several times, I felt like that now, that I just want to jump into the action of the book. But being the amazing writer and word girl that she is, we are going to learn so much just from what I learned is called the front materials. So here we go.
Oh, yeah. It makes me think of when you started to say that, Lisa, I thought maybe she's going to mention about what it's like when you're a little kid and you want to open the Christmas presents, you know, early and you want to rip the wrappings off and rip the ribbons off and everything. Having so many little kids to do this for, I used to try to save the wrapping. Did you ever do that? Or did your mom ever do that? So that you can save it and use it again, right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, we're going to be very calm here. We're going to start with the back cover. So if anyone's listening who now or later on can open up the book or pick up the book, let's look at the back cover for a minute. What you'll see on the back cover is you'll see a beautiful rendition of part of the Christus statue. The large full-scale drawing is hanging in a beautiful frame and my home here. That drawing was done by a dear member of our 12-step fellowship. We were trying to decide what image of Christ would be the most universally recognizable. And as we were trying to figure out what to use, there was a morning as I was waking up, I felt like I saw the Christus statue or the face of Christ, but like he was just beyond the veil. And I couldn't really tell if it was him or the Christus image, but one way or the other, that was the image that was in my mind as I woke up one morning, and I knew that's what we needed to use. And so I asked my friend, her name is Julianne, with her beautiful talents, if she would go and sketch that statue. And she went to the visitor center in Salt Lake City on temple grounds there and sketched for me. And that's how we ended up with that beautiful image.
I was thinking that last night I met someone who told me, and maybe many of you and Colleen listeners, everyone already know these things, but The original Christus statue is in Copenhagen in a church. And she was just telling me when they were looking for a statue for the visitor center at Temple Square, that President Kimball said that he felt like that statue was the closest likeness to Christ that he had ever seen. And the woman telling me was like, and we're pretty sure that President Kimball had seen the Savior, and he felt that that statue was the closest physical rendition that he had ever seen, which is why he wanted a replica of it in the visitor center in Salt Lake City.
I hadn't heard that story. That's beautiful.
Yeah. So, I mean, this is just hearsay and talk, but
right.
Mormon folklore.
Yeah. Well, I don't think it's Mormon folklore. Hasn't it been since President Nelson's been our prophet that
recently,
the church
really
decided to use the Christus statue as the official emblem of the church? You know, we see it every time now.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Such a beautiful weaving together of how important this image is. Anyway, and then there's a few testimonials from several people who had read He to Deliver Me in manuscript form and were really excited about it. The very first time it ever got published had these testimonials. On the back of this version of the book, there's also this thing that says, best-selling LDS 12-step recovery book, over 160,000 copies sold. I have to make a comment that they weren't sold. Most of them were given away. A lot of them were given away.
Which, if you listened to the story of He Did Deliver Me, the book, that was kind of talked about in there, that during the 10 years or so that the church used it as their official book for the addiction recovery program that was just developing.
And so it kind of sounds like, oh my gosh. Anyway, I just wanted to make a comment about that because someone I know who's in the publishing business said, you know, this is a self-published book. And do you realize, Colleen, that any self-published book that has sold more than 5,000 copies is considered the equivalent of a New York Times best-selling book? Because we'd be shocked at how few copies of a self-published book that doesn't go through one of the big name publishing companies, how few copies actually ever get out into people's hands. And you're talking this many hundreds of thousands or, you know, this much. That's just unheard of. It's amazing.
And I know you say that they weren't all sold, but definitely more than 5,000 have been sold.
So now we'd like to finish talking about the back cover where it says at the top, if you're wondering what this book is about. So we thought this would be really nice to include these in this particular episode because they so beautifully and succinctly describe what the book is about and has been about since the first day it was ever shared with anyone else. So we'll go ahead and we're going to just take turns reading through these.
I'll read three and then pass it to you and you read three. We'll do it like that.
If you want to, go ahead.
It's a story of awakening. It's about becoming a whole new creature. It's about the greatest love story ever told.
It's about the power that flows to a person and through a person to others when they begin to love God and to trust Him in all things forever. It's about putting God first, ridding oneself of pride, and developing a relationship with God that is closer and sweeter than any other in our life. It's about being very careful that in avoiding the appearance of evil, we have not just settled for the appearance of peace.
It's about developing the kind of self-mastery that comes from turning ourselves over to the Master. It's about how the most active Relief Society president in the church needs the atonement just as much as the most rebellious apostate. It's about being delivered from the bondage of this world's lies and being recovered by the Spirit of Truth, Jesus Christ.
It's about how trusting God is the highest form of worship we can extend to Him. It's about coming to know my Jesus, as cited in 2 Nephi 33, verse 6. It's about the establishment of Zion, one heart at a time.
And this book is because I have been given much and I too must give. Signed, C.H. we know who that is, don't we?
All righty. So now, believe it or not, we're going to look at the front cover for a moment. Just realizing that that image on the front is an enlargement of that picture that's on the back. I just would like to say something about the fact that at the bottom of the front cover it says, using the Book of Mormon and the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ as they correlate with the 12-step program. So we're using the Book of Mormon and the principles of the gospel, first and foremost, as they correlate with the 12-step program to overcome compulsive addictive behavior of any kind. There's lots of them. We've all got something going on and other problems. Because every problem can be addressed by coming unto Christ.
And every person has problems.
Right. We're all mortal. We're all in it together. We heard so many beautiful messages of that at conference this last weekend. So wonderful to hear that kind of humility. And so as we open the book, I just wanted to say just very quickly a little bit about one page at a time here. If we look at the acknowledgement stage, these are where I wanted to acknowledge the hand of God in creating the book and give him credit for the following miracles. And then I list some, but the only one I'll take time today to mention is the one at the bottom of that first list where it says, the gift to live every day of my life with a sure witness of the living Christ, that he is more than sufficient, more than sufficient to be my savior and yours. And of course, everyone's. That knowledge gives me the freedom to relax and to trust and to enter into his rest. And I just needed to mention that because I will have to say again, the hardest experience so far, like doing a postdoc or something, as they call it in educational circles, doing the hardest thing I've ever done has been to go through the loss of Phil, my husband, through those 3 years of ALS and then now dealing with the challenge of having Parkinson's. And the Lord has blessed me. It's taken a while, but he's blessed me to come out of the fog and to come clear again in my heart and mind about just how perfectly right on his plans for us are. I know that he knows and has our best interest, even in the hardest moments of our lives. So I just wanted to bear that testimony.
Those words make me think of the entry in the Bible dictionary under faith, because I just love that entry. It talks about having faith in Jesus Christ. And it says, the Lord has revealed himself and his perfect character, possessing in their fullness all the attributes of love, knowledge, justice, mercy, unchangeableness, power, and every other needful thing, so as to enable the mind of man to place confidence in him without reservation. I love that ending part. He has every characteristic that we need someone to have so that we can trust them and have faith in him without any reservation. I love thinking, I don't have to question if I can trust him. I don't have to question if he's loving enough or kind enough or if he knows enough. He has every attribute in fullness. And your words just made me think of that phrase in there, that we can trust him without reservation or have faith in him without reservation.
That's a beautiful addition. Thank you, Lisa. And I just want to add the amazing awakening that came for me as I was working through the materials in my journals that ended up in the book is how humble God is and how patient, how long-suffering. And of course, it says that in section 121 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Can't remember, verse 40, 41, something like that. And it says that he has those attributes of patience and long-suffering and how gracious he is with us, his children.
I just want to say to all of our readers, this is what she's like all the time. She'll say, oh, it's in section 123, I don't know, somewhere maybe around 73 or 74. I love your knowledge of the scriptures. So I just had to say that for all of our listeners. She's
well,
giving
thank you
all the time.
Well, let me tell you, I have to give credit to the Lord again, because his thoughts came into my mind as if some very wonderful and wise other person was sharing this thought with me, which, of course, I give the Lord credit for that 100%, 1,000%. The thought came, if you just remember the chapter, the book and the chapter you can find the verse. You don't have to remember book and verse, book and verse, book and verse. You can just remember, oh yeah, that's in Moroni 10, or that's in Alma 32, or that's in. And then you can open up your scriptures and you'll find the verse. It's not like a chapter has 1,000 verses. That really helped me as a memorizing. I'm not a good memorizer, but gradually over the years, some of these verses have become second nature to me. That's for sure. Let us go on and talk about a little teeny bit about the table of contents. Lisa had some really great thoughts as we were discussing this earlier, so I think I could open this up and invite you, Lisa, to go ahead and talk about the thoughts you've had about how important the table of contents can be.
Yeah, well, kind of as we went back and forth, and probably most of them are your inspired thoughts, but thinking about walking into a bookstore and thinking, oh, do I want to buy this book? And you pick up the book and you flip through the pages, kind of getting a feel for the book. But if a book has a really good table of contents, Colleen taught me, then you really just need to flip open to the table of contents and read what's there. And it can tell you if the book contains the things that you really want to read. So skipping over the table of contents is kind of crazy. I didn't even know that. Now I do. And so the table of contents can be really powerful. And especially when we look at this table of contents, because there's 13 chapters basically in the book. One is an introductory chapter, and then the following 12 are chapters on each of the 12 steps. But what they masterfully include is the 12 steps of addiction recovery put into Book of Mormon language. And then under each of those, it kind of gives a little, maybe simpler wording of this step.
Give us an example there.
All of the wording, starting with the introductory discussion, teach them correct principles. But moving on to chapter one, the title of chapter one is, oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men, referenced to Helaman 12, verse 7. And then underneath that, it says, I of myself am powerless, nothing without God. So those words are the words of the first step of Alcoholics Anonymous put into Book of Mormon language. And if we want, we can look at the first step of Alcoholics Anonymous, which is in the appendix on page A44, A standing for appendix. It says, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. If we flip back then to the table of contents, oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men. That's the Book of Mormon language for that step. So I love that in this book. I mean, that's the reason we are here. That's the reason we want to talk about this, is how the restored gospel of Jesus Christ and how the Book of Mormon so intimately connect into the 12 steps of addiction recovery. So that was an example, and each of the chapters are laid out in that way.
Thank you so much, Lisa, for that. We will be coming back to the table of contents off and on as we go through the actual chapters, because there's occasions when it's really helpful to look back and forth. You'll notice that as you look at these pages of the table of contents, each chapter also has like anywhere from a half a dozen to a dozen different little subtitles under it. That's because each chapter of the book is broken up into little sections, and each one has a subtitle.
Wanted to bring up real quick before we move on.
Sure.
Was how cool it is that you've also outlined really the doctrine of Christ that is found in the 12 steps. Because we begin with, in bold, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing less. And that includes the first three steps. And then repentance, heart deep, which is the next principle of the gospel. And that includes 4, 5, 6, and 7. And then good works, which is based on heart deep conversion. That's an extension of 4, 5, 6, and 7. And it's steps 8 and 9. And then the gift of the Holy Ghost, Christ's own words, which includes 10, 11, and 12. So I just loved how really the doctrine of Christ is laid out there as well.
To tell you the truth, I'm not sure I've ever thought about it. Oh my goodness. God is amazing. He's amazing. Okay.
It doesn't mention baptism, but that's really in there.
Well, that was the idea of good works. The very first good work we do once we have faith in Christ and repented, our first good work is to go down into the waters of baptism.
Yes.
Come out of the water of baptism and go through our confirmation.
And if we have already been baptized, it's returning to that ordinance through the sacrament.
Exactly. Actions, you know, taking action on what we know to be true. We're going to move on to how to use this book as a study guide. And
Wait a second. I just had to bring up the appendix because there's so many treasures of truth in the appendix. And I don't want people to skip over that. And we will be studying, I'm sure, some of them as we go through the book, but so many of those are powerful. And I love that so much 12-step information is also included in the appendix. So now I will let you go forward.
Oh, okay. Thanks. I think that's really inspired of you to say that about the appendix. The 12-step information, I really listed all of those things. So I was hoping that this 12-step information in the appendix would give any LDS person a good quick look at the origin of the 12 steps. Okay, now we are going to move on. We promise.
Between the two of us, you never know.
Yeah, we get kind of excited about some of this. Okay, so there's a page called How to Use This Book as a Study Guide, just in case you're wondering, you're standing there and you're picking it up for the first time. First of all, just as a private person by yourself, studying in your own home with your scriptures and stuff, and going through the scriptural exercises, which are super important. You're going to hear that emphasized a lot by me, because the scriptures of the Book of Mormon are the guts of this book. They are the foundation. Just as the Book of Mormon is the most correct book ever written, the reason he did deliver me, it has had the history that it has had. It's not because I'm some great, amazing author or anything like unto it, but because it was given to me to ground this 12-step study process in the Book of Mormon as its foundation. The Book of Mormon will bring us closer to God than any other book, said the prophet Joseph. And He to Deliver Me is an effort to show us how these 12 ideas or principles combined with the Book of Mormon will literally lead us on a pathway of coming unto Christ and learning how to have a personal experience of His Spirit and His truth to our hearts. So you can do it individually. Another way to use it is the study guide in a workshop where maybe a number of people get together. This has been done. I'm aware that over the years, I've had some wonderful feedback from people who have done that kind of thing. So it can be used as a study guide in a classroom setting kind of thing. Usually when that happens, it takes a two-hour class held once a week to go through the materials. And third, it has been used as foundational study materials in such recovery groups, even as, like we said in the history, as the LDS Family Services ARP Addiction Recovery Program. All righty. Well, that's going to move us into the next page, which is awesome and exciting for me, because this is the foreword that I asked a good friend named Carlene B, to be anonymous with her last name. She was a dear friend of mine, and she had been in 12-step meetings before we ever did an LDS version of that with me in Overeaters Anonymous. Anyway, she was the sister that I asked if she'd be willing to write a foreword for the first actually printed copy when we got ready to print it and put it in the book.
Which was 32 years ago in 1991.
Yeah,
right?
32 years ago, yeah. And she was willing to do that. And I knew I could trust her to do a great job of it because she is but professionally a word artist, a word crafting person. And she does beautiful, beautiful writing of her own. And she is actually the person who's completely free and volunteered to help me with my very first effort to edit the book so that it came out with the periods and commas in the right place and the and the spelling and paragraphs and stuff in the correct way it needed to be. So I owe a lot to this sweet lady, and we actually have recorded an interview with her. So we're going to include that today.
So I love it because 32 years later, she's here to do an audio forward for the podcast. Isn't that just so cool? I love it. So we'll go ahead and listen to that now and then return back. We are interviewing Carlene B. Carlene's foreword was published in the very first edition of He Did Deliver Me From Bondage. And Colleen wants to say a couple words about Carlene.
I just need to let everyone know that this lady has been my soul sister from the beginning of this effort, and that she is a talented, talented editor, writer herself, and she is responsible for the creation of the first manuscript of He Did Deliver Me in its beautiful form and edited. So, Carlene, without further ado, we'd like to turn the time over to you and let you share a little bit of your story about how you came to be part of all of this.
Okay. Well, my name is Carlene, and I lived down the street from Colleen. And I was having a rough time in life. I really was. I was vaguely aware of the 12 steps, but hadn't really done anything with it. And was one day lamenting to Colleen about how difficult my life was at the time. And she says, well, you should come to OA, Overeaters Anonymous, with me. And overeating, compulsive eating, is probably my main behavioral coping mechanism. And visually, anyone could see that that was the case. So I went with her because I knew her from just being neighbors and thought, well, it won't hurt to check it out. And it was a night away from the kids and the husband and all that kind of stuff. So I went, and I was immediately struck by the honesty and the stories of recovery shared in that meeting, and felt a kinship with the people that were there, complete strangers that I had never met before. And yet they very soon, over a matter of a couple of months, became good friends. And later on, I continued to go to the OA meetings once a week, and sometimes I'd hit one midweek. And as time passed, Colleen and I and some others would talk about, wouldn't it be nice to be able to share about the specific Jesus that we believe in our LDS community, instead of having to stay generic, and to be able to share the 12 steps and things we know through modern revelation and scripture, like the Book of Mormon. And so we started having meetings down at Colleen's house, and I would go to as many of those as I could. And again, I felt like I had found a home, a community of people who understood what I was going through, accepted me, and in sharing their stories gave me hope that I could find some recovery. When Colleen decided to make Heart to Heart an official organization, she needed a certain number of signatures on the paperwork to get set up as a 401c3, and invited me to be one of those signatures. And I was very happy to do so, because by this time, we had started to read some of the things that she had written that eventually became He Did Deliver Me From Bondage. And I was very impressed with that, and how easily and thoughtfully she was able to interpret these scriptural statements and in a way that they were easily understood by me living in this modern day world. And in the foreword that I wrote, I mentioned that I don't know how many times I read the Book of Mormon in my life, multiple times, starting with seminary, you know. And I would just feel like there's something here, but I'm just not getting it. I just can't quite grasp what this Book of Mormon is telling me. Well, after I'd been going to these 12-step meetings for a while, both OA and then also down at Colleen's house, meetings that eventually became official heart-to-heart meetings, and then went back to reading the Book of Mormon, it was like suddenly things became very clear. And I started to comprehend all those things that I knew should be there, but I wasn't quite understanding before. And that was the beginning of me developing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Before then, I kind of always felt like God would set me up to succeed. And right when I was about to grasp that gold ring, would pull the rug out from under me and I'd fail. And I just thought, well, that's not fair. That's not right. And I remember talking to Colleen once and saying, you know, how I was angry at God for that. She says, well, have you told him? I said, you can't tell God that you're angry with him.
She has told me that too.
And she laughed at me and she said, what, you think he doesn't know it already? And I thought about that. And I had my first honest prayer with God. And my heart changed. And from that point on, I have pursued a relationship with Christ and increasing that relationship and trusting God in all things and trying to let go of what I think my life should be and accept the life that he gave me and is giving me. And it's still a little bit of a struggle because I want my life to be the way I want my life to be.
I think but we all do.
Yes, yes. And when it's not, I have to whine and lament and stomp my feet and throw in a little baby fit, you know. But God is always there for me. And as soon as I turn back to him and say, okay, Lord, what do I need to learn here? Why am I experiencing this? He's there with comfort and strength and helps me recover just a little bit more. And I can honestly say that without he to deliver me from bondage, without the connections that I was able to make to the spiritual life through looking, reading the Book of Mormon, through the baby steps of the 12 steps, I would not still be here on the planet. Life had become that bad. I'm so grateful because I feel like this ground that Heart to Heart provided and the book He to Deliver Me from Bondage. And I'm one of the lucky ones to be able to have a close personal friendship with Colleen. We have been friends for, I don't know, almost 40 years, I think. Not quite, but close. And to be able to have someone that redirects me when I stray from the path of sanity and brings me very quickly back to the Lord, back to seeking his strength and help, that has been such a blessing to me. So that's kind of my story.
I love that, Carlene. I was just wanted to pipe in here and then Colleen can talk too. I loved how you said that you are pursuing a relationship with Jesus. And as I listened to your story, I thought all of the beginning of your story was him pursuing you, that he brought these things into your life was him pursuing you and how Christ does that for us. And every time I hear someone's story, I'm just awed at the mercy of the Savior and his love for us.
Carlene, we'll have you back.
I would love to. Thank you for having me. And I thank you for the opportunity to share my story and my testimony.
Thank you for being here.
I can't say enough good about the people that the Lord has brought into my life through this journey. It brings me to tears as we were listening to what Carlene had to say.
So. I love it. So glad that we could have this interview today.
Yes, for sure.
The next foreword comes from Colleen. It's the author's foreword. And Colleen, what would you like to share with us in an audio version?
Well, I went through and read this carefully this morning and prayerfully. asking the Lord to bless me and help me to think of anything that I could add to it, rather than, you know, just reading it, which people can do if they choose to or already have. But there were some thoughts that I felt like the Lord invited me to share this morning. In the first paragraph, I made the statement 30 years ago that I'm a mortal struggling with the effects of the fall. Everybody is mortal, and all mortals need these true principles in their lives in one way or another, through one source or another. We all are mortals dealing with the effects of the fall. And the other thought I had in this paragraph was, I cannot maintain anything resembling sanity or serenity unless I am in conscious contact with my Savior as I go through my days. Those hours when I feel close to Him, when it says in the Book of Mormon, like in Alma 30, I think it's 37, where it says, look unto Him in every thought, look unto Christ and counsel with Him in all thy doings, those kind of words. But it doesn't mean we're supposed to sit on a mountaintop somewhere in the lotus position, whatever that is, you know, I know anyway, and just be chanting His name every second. But it means what Elder Bednar said about looking through Christ, almost like we have a lens over our mind and heart, as everything else we do all day, whether we're washing dishes or cycling laundry or going to the office or teaching children or whatever we as modern saints in the gospel today have so many options of what we're doing all day long. And as we're dealing with relationships with other people, we are seeing those relationships and experiencing them through the lens or the filter, you might say, of the Savior and our relationship with Him. And so that's what I was trying to say in this beginning forward, where I made that comment that it's only when I'm close to Him that I can be sure to have sanity and serenity in my mind and heart, no matter what it is that I am facing, whatever challenge that I might be having. So in the second paragraph, it mentions peace that passeth understanding. I'll never forget when the words came into my mind. In other words, Colleen, peace that doesn't make any sense. It don't make no sense to have peace when you know that within the next 24 hours, you are going to breathe your last breath in this life. But I watched my sweet husband, Philip Harrison, have that peace when he made the choice to stop using his breathing equipment. He decided of his own free will and choice, after much prayer and just most powerful witness in his heart, he chose to forgo that breathing assistance. And he had been told by his neurologist that the ALS had gone so far at suppressing his diaphragm and his lung capacity that he would probably not live longer than 24 hours. And that's what happened. But to see him do that with that peace that doesn't make any sense, what more can you or I pray for as we look at the way the world is spinning right now, literally? Thank God we know God is in control, because if we didn't, we'd think it was spinning out of control. There's so many scary things that are going on in the world today.
I love the line in that paragraph that says, a perfect brightness of hope that shines through even the deepest darkness.
Exactly. And we don't know. I think our prophet and apostles are trying to get us ready. I was looking at the titles of the conference talks for this past weekend. And I mean, two out of every three of them are about the Savior, the Savior, the Savior, the Savior.
It's having a personal relationship with Him, because that is the only thing,
right,
that is going to get any of us through this spiritual battle that we are facing and will continue to face until He comes.
Exactly. That peace that makes no sense. It doesn't make any sense. Why should I have peace when there's a knock on my door and there's a policeman standing there and he says, Mrs., for enmity's sake, I won't say my former last name, I regret to inform you that your daughter, Carolyn June, was killed this afternoon at approximately 5:15 in an automobile accident on I-15. the major freeway that runs through Utah. The peace that came over me, I felt it come down from my head and just descend through my body all the way to my feet. And I will never forget how not me, there was no peace source in me. It came to me through the Holy Ghost from Jesus Christ, my Savior, even in the deepest darkness. So the next paragraph is just, when I remember him and keep my eyes single to his glory and to the glory of the Father who sent him, I experience a remission of lies. Because see, lies are what take away our peace, my peace. When we believe a lie, because we are children of light, we are children of God, and lying and falseness is not part of our inheritance. It's not in our spiritual DNA. And lies are what just really throws for a loop, as my mom would have said years ago.
And I think of them as lies in the core of us. They are these negative core beliefs that we hold true that are from Satan, not from Christ.
Ultimately, that's who they're from.
I love the phrase, experience a remission of lies.
Yes. I lose my desire to do evil. In other words, what is evil? To do that which separates me from God. I lose my desire to turn to the things of this world for counterfeit solace. I stop eating extraneous food and I lose weight. Do I lose it like I'm on some kind of crash diet? No, I lose it like it just comes off. It's like a miracle happening. It's like it happens according to God's will for me and my desire to live by the truth of what is healthy for me and what isn't. It's not a matter of diet. It's a matter of truth. I know the truth. I know the truth of what is set in front of me that I can pick up and eat or not. And this is an inside out program of change. It's not about inflicting some sort of external controls. So I stopped spending money I really don't need to spend, and my checkbook stays balanced. I love this line. I stop trying to fix others. And guess what? My relationships start settling down, working out. Oh, gosh, you mean it might have been something I was doing that was making a mess of things? I stop fearing. I start hoping and trusting instead. My hope is in Christ. My trust is in Christ. And guess what happens? My depression lightens up and maybe even just disappears. I'm not saying that there aren't plenty of physical and reasons for depression. I'm not trying to make any comment about that. I'm just saying that there's an awful lot of, quote, depression, unquote, that Satan's lies, his influence, his battering influence, battering on us all the time. What is this phrase from the scripture that he wants to make us miserable like unto himself?
I really feel like adding my witness to that, that my depression was lifted as I worked the 12 steps, as I came to see these things, as I experienced a remission of lies and sin.
Thank you. And then the last paragraph on this page, I just made a couple of notes here, that the lie of pride, what am I free of? Okay, the Lord has delivered me from bondage. Okay. And when I first started this, I thought, you know, the most important bondage I could think of was the bondage of carrying around X number of extra pounds. But the bondage of the lie of pride, that I was too proud to let anybody know the secrets I was holding in. He delivered me from the lie of self-sufficiency. And boy, has he been working on that my whole life. At this stage, I have no belief of self-sufficiency. In my life, I know that without him, I am not sufficient to face my life experiences. When I use these principles or steps in my life on a daily basis, I'm not empty. I don't feel starving for craving for other things, and I'm not alone because I feel the presence of my Savior. I am filled with a sure witness of Jesus Christ and his personal, underline that 12 times, personal love for me. When this page was written 30 years ago, to say that we should have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ was not kosher to be said out loud. There were even some leaders, church leaders who were warning us we weren't living our lives correctly if we thought of him too affectionately, too closely. And I listened to those kinds of comments and I thought, oh my goodness. And then I went to the Book of Mormon and I began to let the affections of my heart be placed upon the Lord forever.
Do you feel like that was just kind of this purveying attitude and local leadership, or?
Sorry to say it, but it wasn't a local leader that I'm thinking of that was adamant about that. We were coming out of an era, when the church started in the 1800s and then down as the 1800s unfolded and happened, there was a great desire in the leadership of the church to try to come across as being dignified. I know the prophet Joseph Smith made some comments in his lifetime even about that we didn't want to get too carried away. There were different religious groups that would get kind of a little bit too touchy-feely. That's just my word. Too familiar with God. You know, that God sits on a throne and we need to come to him like the children and the wives in The King and I, with our faces on the floor, crawling into the king's presence. And the Book of Mormon changed all that for me. It just totally blew it all away when I started reading the Book of Mormon, looking for these ideas. In the Book of Mormon, I just saw them everywhere. And I was delivered from the lie that my Savior was unapproachable and that I had to be like super worthy before I could come to Christ. Just reading the New Testament, like we're doing this year, should tell us that's not true. They were all the ragamuffins of their day.
I guess one of the thoughts that comes to my mind right now is thinking about the difference between religion and spirituality. You know, religion, there will be constraints and policies and different things, but your personal spirituality is different. And we go to the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. That's what allows that to be far-reaching into any religion, that it's really a program of spirituality. Religion is left out of it. And when you're just talking about your personal relationship to God, to your higher power, and how he can help you, none of that has to be filtered through a religious channel. It's a very personal, accessible, between you and the Savior experience.
I wasn't thinking to do this before we started, but I want to share this right now. This is one of those places where the harmony is exquisite and beautiful and even sounds like something we've heard in the scriptures. This is on page 13 of the Alcoholics Anonymous book in the chapter called Bill's Story. It's his story, Bill W., who started. He's talking about how he has been put back in the hospital for the umpteenth time, and he's just sure that he's down for the count and it's the end of his life. He's been told that he's going to die if he ever drinks again, and he's showing signs of delirium tremens. I'd like to read this paragraph. He talks about how he got down on his knees by his bed, and he says, "There I humbly offered myself to God, as I then understood him, to do with me as he would. I placed myself unreservedly under his care." That's what Colleen had to teach you after being exposed to this kind of humility. "I admitted for the first time that of myself I was nothing. I can't tell you. I write about it in the prefaces of He Did Deliver Me, but I can't tell you how blown away I was by hearing those words, quote, come out of Bill W.'s mouth, come out of his pen, that he felt that of himself, of myself, I was nothing." That's the Book of Mormon. That's King Benjamin. That's Ammon from the Book of Mormon. The very words. And of course, if you're the typical LDS person like I have always been, I'm like, I wonder if you ever read the Book of Mormon. Do you think maybe somewhere in his past, he read them, that without him, I was lost. He says, I ruthlessly faced my sins, my weaknesses, my failings, and became willing to have my newfound friend, capital F, on the word friend, take them away, root and branch. I have not had a drink since. That's just one little teeny quote from this amazing book that now rests on my desk or on my shelf above my desk, where I can always get my hands back on it, right next to my scriptures and some other wonderful, important books to me. So that is what I wanted to say about that. I'm sure we've gone on enough about that. This last paragraph is just talking about how it started when we started with He Did Deliver Me from Bondage. There were no recovery support groups for Latter-day Saints. But then, like I've mentioned several times, myself and the other sisters that lived around me there in Utah Valley, my good friends who were already involved with 12-step program work, we all got together and we decided to start having groups where we were free to talk about the Book of Mormon out loud. Because when you go to a regular 12-step group like Overeaters Anonymous or any of the others, Alcoholics Anonymous, any of them, you don't talk about any specific religion.
It's kind of a rule.
Yeah, like Lisa was...
Sometimes spoken, sometimes unspoken.
Yeah. Like you were saying earlier, Lisa, that it's because they wanted to leave it open to the idea that spirituality is something that every child of God has, no matter what color, creed, church, or anything. And we know that. That's what Section 88 of the Doctrine and Covenants tells us, that the light of Christ lighteth every man that cometh into the world, and that we all have that universal light of Christ, that love, that homing instinct for God. That's what they wanted to do. That's why they didn't want people to come and start preaching Catholicism or the LDS faith or any other religious body, but to just stay in the generic spirituality so that everybody could come and take what they needed and liken it to themselves and apply it in their own personal lives. So that's what it says in that last paragraph of the author's foreword. We're going to skip the prefaces to this. I have written three different prefaces every time we've done a major reconstruction or re-edition of the book. If those of you who have read it or who are interested to read this eventually, this is kind of where my personal story unfolds.
What we decided was, since this is a podcast, that our original episodes of our introduction and each of our individual stories and the story of He Did Deliver Me from Bondage would be the prefaces for our podcast. If you would like to know in greater detail about Colleen's story, all of those prefaces have beautiful insights. And can I mention here that she has authored other books that also go into the details of her life, A Voice from the Fire, and then Heartache to Healing with Phil when he was alive, which is a book for spouses of addicts. And then Phil has a book, Clean Hands and Pure Heart. So I just wanted to throw that in there, that there are other written works by Colleen that also give more insight into her life and this journey and her testimony and faith.
So with that, would you
like to end with, I want to say the word that you taught me. We get to end with the epigram.
Yeah, that's what we get to end with.
And I don't remember what an epigram is, so you have to tell the listeners instead of me.
Well, you'll see many books that you pick up that'll have one paragraph or one short thing in the middle of a page with nothing around it, just blank around it. And that one thought is sort of like the theme of the whole book. Even if it's a fiction, a novel, if you see an epigram, it's the author trying to set for you the pathway of the whole thing of what you're going to get from the book. So that's what an epigram is. And that's why Mosiah 29:20 is the epigram for this whole book. Do you want to read it, Lisa?
Yes. But behold, he did deliver them because they did humble themselves before him. And because they cried mightily unto him, he did deliver them out of bondage. And thus doth the Lord work with his power in all cases among the children of men, extending the arm of mercy towards them that put their trust in him.
Well, there's a couple of spots of those words that really just burned to me. One is that they did humble themselves before him, and that's what the 12 steps are. Every single one of those steps is a step into humility, deeper and deeper into living a humble life and facing how much we need God every minute in our lives. And the other thought that really stands out to me is where it says in all cases, that the Lord will work with his power in all cases. So there's none of us can say we're an exception.
I'm waiting for you to say the phrase.
Oh, my favorite thing to say. I say it all the time.
I love it.
I was reading along somewhere in the Book of Mormon and I was hearing all. I think that's in Alma 37 or 6 or both. Anyway, all thy affection upon the Lord, etc. I'd have to look up the verses. I don't have them right in front of my mind right at the moment. But it was in one of those moments when I was reading and I was hearing this word all popping up, all. And the thought came to me, Colleen, what part of all don't you understand? It was a very humbling thought. Sweetheart, what part of all don't you understand? All your heart, might, mind, and strength. How much? 99%? All. And now every time I see the word all, I think of that. In all cases among the children of men, in this instance, he's saying there isn't one person that needs to feel like they're left out of this. Anyway.
Every one of us will have his mercy extended towards them if we just put our trust in him. Every person, every listener, everyone.
And everyone that doesn't even know about the Savior at this point in their journey, at some point, either here or hereafter, will obviously have the opportunity to accept that mercy and learn to trust him. That's the front materials to He Did Deliver Me from Bondage.
We're grateful that you've been with us today, and we hope that you have been blessed by the things that we have discussed. We look forward to our next episode where we will begin the introductory discussion, I Teach Them Correct Principles. Thank you for being with us today.
Thank you, everyone, and thank you, Lisa.
Thank you, Colleen. We'd like to thank you for joining us here at the He Did Deliver Me from Bondage podcast. We hope you have been blessed by the time we have shared today.
We rejoice with you in using the 12 steps of addiction recovery, and we testify that through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered. He is the answer, the solution, and the conclusion to every challenge or trial we may face.